Hey, guys. I know I'm a little underdressed. I'm actually wearing a t-shirt, but I am co-PTA president, and it is our fun run today, our PTA fundraiser over at Driggs. So as soon as I'm done, I got to split off over there. So if you want to donate, go to... I'm kidding. Although, if you really want to, come talk to me after. Just kidding. I'm not kidding. Okay. We're in Genesis 24. I'm a little jealous of Nancy. You get all the good stuff, dude. You get to do Abraham and Isaac. And I get to do a lot of kind of troublesome stuff, it seems like. But hopefully, and I feel like I've had a lot of aha moments as I've been going through these wonderful chapters. The Old Testament is so awesome because it's so real. Every person is so nuanced. There's no just perfectness. It's all just, you know, they have their incredible moments, and then they're just normal moms and dads and normal husbands and wives. And it actually has helped me feel so much closer to them because I feel like I can see myself in Leah, and I can see myself in Rachel, and I can see myself in Rebecca. And these women and Sarah are such strong, amazing women. So when we talk about the covenant, you know, because that really is kind of the bookends for the whole Old Testament, is the covenant people and how the covenant is passed down. And when we talk about the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, I really feel like it should be the Abraham and Sarah covenant. And then it passes on down to Isaac, and it should be the Isaac and Rebecca covenant, because really they are united, they're a team. And it's actually pretty romantic. This is like a little romance going on today, girls. And then it goes down to Jacob and Rachel. And even Leah is mixed in there because of her sons and really how amazing she was to go through all that. So let's get all ready. Are you all ready to dive in? So the covenant, you know, we talk about that and we talk about the lineage and everything, but today, I think it's going to become very clear that the birthright, as far as who's who and what, that does matter. But what's more important is your righteousness. What's more important is not what order you're born in or really who you're born to. What matters is if you want to try to follow Heavenly Father and Jesus. And that's very comforting, I think. You know, it doesn't matter where you're born, who your parents are. I mean, it does matter, but you make the decision who you want to serve. And I think we're going to be talking about individuals. And in these chapters, 24 through 36, seriously, I don't know how you do 12 chapters. So we are going to focus on, I think, the most important parts, and I hope you're reading as we go. But we're going to be talking about four or five amazing individuals. And we are going to have the opportunity to learn, number one, learn from them how we can get closer to our Heavenly Father and Jesus by the things that they did. And we're also going to learn how amazing, 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 and patient, and merciful, and loving, and adoring Father in Heaven and Jesus, and Mother in Heaven, if you will. How patient and loving as they watch their children go through all this stuff. So you think about, as we get going today, you think about, just think about right now, your family right here on earth. And I just want you to take a second and think about, what if a book were written about the intricacies of your family right now, and then someone decided to teach about your family over the pulpit? How many of you would feel really comfortable with that prospect? I mean, think about it. I mean, I think about if they were reading about Diane Doan Adair, they would be thinking, she's insane. When it comes to her children, she's insane. She, like, wants to beat up coaches. She wants to beat up parents. She's spending a lot of money making up for it, but then the good thing is she does go to the temple often because she's always messing up. That kind of would be my little science. So when we're reading through here and we tend to think, oh my gosh, seriously, how do you do that? Let's have mercy, because I don't think any of us would want all of our stuff thrown up and thrown out there. But I just hope that we can fill of their spirit, get to know them a little better, and see how amazing they are in spite of all their weaknesses, and how amazing Heavenly Father is to use unperfect people, imperfect people, to do his work. And he is into it, and he loves it. So when you start feeling like down on yourself, or, oh, I'm not good enough, I hope these chapters will give you a boost. So let's go ahead. Let's get started, and we're going to be in Genesis 24 to start out. And the first person that we're going to learn about is someone that really is not even, quote, of the covenant, if you want to put that out there. But this is someone who has a wonderful relationship with God and teaches us so much, and we don't even know his name. You know who he is? He's the servant of Abraham. And you know the story. Abraham commands him to go back to his home country to find a wife for Isaac. And you can tell that it's not really a servant-master relationship. These two, this servant of Abraham, so to speak, are deep, loyal friends. Abraham loves and trusts this man, and vice versa. This man adores and loves Abraham. He will do anything for him. So we see the word servant, that kind of has a negative connotation. I prefer to think of that as a friend, someone who serves. And I think when you think about your very best friends, you feel like you want to be of service to them. That's how it was with them. So if you look with me, let's learn from this great man whose name we don't even know. If you look with me into verse 10, okay? And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and he departed. Verse 11, and he gets down to where he's supposed to be. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. So he's got a plan. And he gets to the water just as he knows the women of that particular city are going to be coming out. And his plan is this. And he takes it to the Lord. I love this. He doesn't just fly by the seat of his pants. He has a plan, and then he presents it to the Lord. How cool is that? For his confirmation. What a wonderful way, what a wonderful lesson to learn as we talk to our Heavenly Father and we're trying to negotiate things. Verse 12, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. If you flip over to the page to verse 14, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And you shall say, drink, and she shall say, drink. And I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast shewed kindness unto my master. So it's a pretty specific little plan. Okay, I'm going to go here. And if I ask someone to give me drink, that's going to be her. And how many times are we that specific with Heavenly Father? But you know the cool thing? It worked. He is specific. It's the right plan. And Heavenly Father is specific right back at him. And look what happens. Verse 15. Before he had even done praying, in the middle of his prayer to Heavenly Father, look what happens. Rebekah comes out. Now, Rebekah is Isaac's cousin's daughter. So, first cousin once removed. So, they're kind of all in the same family, okay? Verse 16, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. But before we get to Rebekah, let's continue with this servant. So he begins talking to Rebekah. And he talks to Laban eventually. And I want you to kind of see the mindset of this guy, because he's amazing in doing the will of the Lord. He doesn't stop until he's finished. So if you look over with me, over into verse 33, actually look in 32. So he comes to their house, this servant of Abraham, and the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and he gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But I want you to notice Abraham's servant, what he does. But the servant says, I will not eat until I have told him mine errand. Don't you just love this? He's not going to rest until he's done what he was asked to do. It's such a wonderful little example of just pushing through and enduring to the end. I'm sure he's hungry. And I know it's a little thing, but I thought how powerful that was. I'm not going to eat until I tell you why I'm here. Just his focus is upward and outward. It's not on if he's hungry or not. Yeah, please. Wonderful. I'm sure he was. It's a great comment. You think he was fasting? The way he lived his life, I'm sure of it. Maybe he needed time to pray to end that fast. Wonderful comment. Thank you, my love. So then if you look down into verse 40, he relates what Abraham told him to do. And he said unto me, meaning Abraham, the Lord before whom I walk. Isn't that a great phrase? The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee. He will prosper thy way. Thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Verse 48, and the servant says, I bowed down my head, I worshiped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master. Isn't this man amazing? Which has led me in the right way to take my brother's daughter unto his son. And then if you look down, verse 52, this humble good man. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, that they were going to talk to Rebekah, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Isn't that a wonderful little thing that's kind of put in there? We always just talk about Isaac, Rebekah. But this servant of Abraham, so good, so humble, so devoted. And it makes me think that this is a man who did the little things. This is a man who, it mattered to him how he spent his days. I think about, you know, the playoffs are going on right now, and I'm a big sports fan. And I think I mentioned this before, but I think it bears repeating. You know, they did this study, and I guess the golden standard for anybody that can hit a baseball is 300. If you can hit at 300, you're literally going to make millions and millions and millions of dollars. Another standard is 250. It's okay, but the difference is huge, you think? 250 to 300, that's 50 batting average points. But you know what they did? They did this calculation, and you know what it came out to? That the guy who was hitting 250, if he were to hit just one more hit a week, he would hit 300. Isn't that insane? We're not talking about a hit a day. We're not talking about a hit every game. We're talking about if he could hit one more hit a week. It's about three more games. If he could add on one more hit, it could actually boot his average up to 300. Such a little thing, don't you think? The St. Louis Cardinals are playing. They have this great shortstop, and I've mentioned this before, but do you remember what I said about this great man, Ozzie Smith? He's known as the Wizard of Oz. He's this great baseball player, and he's known for these amazing catches. And when they're interviewing him and they say, so what's the difference? Like, how did you make it in the big show? That's what they call the major leagues, versus somebody who doesn't make it. And they thought he was going to say something like, well, I can just make these spectacular plays, and he does. He's amazing. But you know what he said? He said, the difference between making it in the show and not making it, he said, I make the routine ground ball plays day after day after day. You know, those little things, you guys. How are we spending our day? Are our days spent where we refuse to leave our home without talking to our Heavenly Father? Is he our number one focus? Are our scriptures opened in our homes, personally and as a family? These are little things. These are 10, 20-minute things, but they make such a big difference. These little things that this servant did, presenting a plan to the Father, following through on his task, showing gratitude. This wonderful man, even though, quote, not of the covenant, was of the covenant. Because the covenant in reality is your relationship with God. And he had one. What a wonderful, wonderful man that I just don't want him to get lost in all this stuff today. Now let's look at Rebecca. She's amazing. We've already learned a little bit about her. If you go back to verse 16, this wonderful woman of whom the covenant line continues. 24, verse 16. We've already learned that she is a virgin. She's virtuous. Let's learn a little bit more about her. Okay, let's keep reading and let's go down and read 18 through 20, okay? So she comes to them and she says, drink, my Lord. And notice what she does. So she gives him water, and then notice that next phrase. She hasted. She hurried. She was busy. She was helping. She hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also. He had 10 camels. Now, I'm not a camel expert. Anybody a camel expert in here? I did work at the zoo one summer, but that's about it. Camels, from what I'm told, they drink a lot. Yes, you do. You know about camels? Okay, I like that. We're going with that. Okay, we are running with that. Our camel expert said, since I'm not giving you your name, no one will know. Okay, so we're talking about, let's say 15. Let's round it up. So 15 bottles of water per camel. 10 camels. Now, I can't do sixth grade math, but I can do that. 10 times 15. That's a lot. That's a lot, lots of pasta. And she does it. So not only does she give water to Abraham's servant, she waters all of his camels. And she hurries while she does it. She's a woman of virtue. She's a woman who is looking out, again, upward and outward. And she serves. And then the man says, you know, I need a place to stay. What do you think she's going to say? We have a home. Come stay with us. So keep going with me. Verse 21. Oh, let's go to 20. She hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. You think? I'm pretty sure this is her. 23. And he said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? She tells him who she is, and then in 25, she said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. So come on, come to our home. And the servant, 26, the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master. And notice the words he uses to describe our Heavenly Father, his mercy and his truth. He looks out for us. Being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So he goes in and he meets Laban. He meets Rebekah's brother. And he tells him to spill, and Laban says, you know, it sounds like it's of God. Let's talk to Rebekah. Let's see what she says. But Laban's on board, okay? The whole house is on board, but they still go to Rebekah. Let's see what Rebekah does, okay? Let's go over to the next page, and let's go to verse 57. And they said, we will call the damsel, Rebekah, and we will inquire at her mouth, okay? And in verse 58, we get an idea even more into Rebekah's heart. And they called Rebekah, and they said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, three just amazing words, I will go. So I want you to think about this for a second. You know, she does not have Facebook. She does not know Isaac. This is the ultimate blind date. And let's just be real. This is the ultimate proceeding before you know. And she jumps because she knows it's the right thing to do. She takes a big risk. She steps out into nothing. And look what happens. You know, she becomes literally a mother of nations. You know, with the Lord, even though it might be hard, when we step out doing his will, good things always happen. They might be hard and difficult, but good things always happen. Verse 60, and they blessed Rebekah, and they said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. She literally will become a mother of thousands and millions by stepping out. A lot of what ifs. And I love Rebekah because it sounds like she doesn't want to have a lot of what ifs when she dies. You know, she doesn't want those things hanging over her head. She wants to go and live life and listen to the Spirit and jump. And I think I'm in a room of women who are in that same place where you're trying really hard to jump when Heavenly Father wants you to jump. You know, I remember when I was getting ready to marry Mike and I was so stressed for a time, I think I've mentioned this, I was so worried because he's older than I am, what everyone would think of me. I'm embarrassed to say that now. And I almost didn't marry him because I was so worried about what you guys were going to think of me. And then Heavenly Father basically whispered to me, honey, they'll think about you for about 20 seconds, and then they're going to go back to their own stuff. You're giving yourself way too much credit. People are not thinking about you. But basically, his lesson to me was, but what do I think? And I'm on board. So much easier to jump when you have that connection with the Father and he is on board. And when you jump with him on your back or in front or on your side and with you, it always works. Even if it's hard and even if it's tricky, it always works. Rebekah is a great example of jumping when she knows it's what Heavenly Father wants her to do. Isn't that cool? She's pretty awesome. Let's continue. Let's go to Isaac, okay? Let's stay in that chapter, and let's go to 63. And we're going to talk a little bit more about Rebekah, but I just wanted you to kind of get a glimpse of who she is as a person. 63. Now, before we even read that, I am so sad that I was not able to be here last week and hear Nancy talk about Abraham and Isaac. I think it's the most wonderful story, and I wished I could have jumped into that. But I wanted to say a couple things, so I guess I am jumping into that for just a second. You know, Isaac, Paul, when he's talking about the story of Isaac and Abraham, he refers to Isaac as, you know, the beloved son. And indeed he was the beloved son, wasn't he? He was the long-awaited son of Abraham and Sarah. And then when he's talking about Abraham, father of nations, it's very clear that he's talking about the father. And I just wanted to add on a couple things that I'm sure that Nancy added on to, but you think about Abraham taking his boy up that mountain and Isaac willingly accompanying his father. He has to be in about his 30s. He's not a little boy, he's a man. He carries his own wood. I'm sure Nancy talked about that. He carried the things that were going to be sacrificed with him. He carries it. And then his father ties him down to sacrifice him. And the boy doesn't fight. He gives his will to his father. And why? Because he totally loves his dad. And he trusts his dad. And he knows whatever his dad wants is the right thing. And I think about that experience, and I think about that wonderful relationship of the father and the son, where the Savior allowed the father's will to happen. Now you think about him, at any moment he could have got up out of the garden. At any moment he could have taken the whip and turned it on his tormentors. At any moment, he could have come down from the cross, but he didn't. He stayed because he loves you, and he loves the Father. He stayed because he completely trusts and knows the Father. But now let's flip it, and let's think about how amazing it must have been for the Father and for Abram. When I think about what must have been going on in Abram's heart as he walked with his boy up that hill, doesn't it just break your heart? And then when I think of our Heavenly Father just having to stand there and watch his son bleed from every pore, no wonder he sent an angel to strengthen his boy. And when he saw his son being spit on and whipped and beaten, and all of his friends betraying him. And then when our father saw his boy nailed to the cross. And then again, we talk about it all the time, but I think we need to still talk about it more. When you think about the father withdrawing his spirit while his boy is on the cross, when I think about that, I just want to be good. Abraham's hand was stayed. Our Heavenly Father's was not. And why? Because our Heavenly Father loves you. He has shown us our truest act of Christ-like love. Because out of his love, he allowed the atonement to happen so that now, sisters, he can walk with us. That's part of the covenant, isn't it? He says, I will go before you. I will go behind you, I will walk with you. And you know how they can walk with us? Because the Savior went through all of our stuff. The stuff you're in right now, he's been in. And it's not symbolic, it's intimate. He felt your stuff right now. So when we talk about the covenant and how his part of the covenant is to walk with you, Those aren't just blowing smoke words. Those are real words because he has been where you have been. So when you think of Isaac, you know, he was the one chosen to be a representative, a type of Christ. This is a good and a pure and a humble and a submissive good man. And I mean submissive in the powerful way it should be used, instead of the way right now that word connotates. Because submission to God can be powerful and is the most powerful. So look what we read then in 63. And Isaac, I love this phrase, he goes out to meditate in the field in the evening. I love that. So when the servant comes with Rebecca, he's out in the field in the quiet time, you know, in prayer, conversing with the Father. I think that's really key, that when Rebecca comes, that's where he finds himself. And he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Verse 64. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, I love this, she lighted off the camel. Pretty romantic, huh? It gets better. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? Who is this guy? He's awesome. And the servant had said, I love this phrase, it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And this is so cool. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And look at this wonderful phrase, and he loved her. Pretty awesome. Well, Isaac's about 40 at this time. They get married, and Rebecca is barren. She can't have any kids. It's almost deja vu with Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, and Jacob and Rachel. It's crazy. Struggling having kids. After about 20 years, still can't have them. If you look over with me into chapter 25, and look into verse 21. Look where they go when they're struggling. And Isaac entreated the Lord, asked earnestly, pled with him. They go to the father and the son for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. So again, I just love these two people. They're struggling, they're going to the Lord. She gets pregnant, things aren't going well, she goes to the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful example? They're constantly turning to the Lord and going to him. And she has this wonderful revelation, and I think this is important because a lot of, are you guys looking for somebody, Rebecca? Andrea? Amy who? Okay. Okay. She needs her mama. This revelation is so important because a lot of things that are going to happen hereafter for a lot of people seem very troubling. They think, you know, man, that seems kind of deceitful, what Rebecca's doing. But I want you to keep in mind the revelation that she has from Heavenly Father even before Jacob and Esau are born, okay? So we don't judge her too harshly. And the Lord said unto her in verse 23, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other. And then she hears this from the Lord. The elder, and you should probably kind of take a note of this, the elder shall serve the younger. Okay, so she has this in her heart, that the older one will serve the younger, that the younger one will be, I guess, the covenant child, so to speak. And when her days were to be delivered and fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And after, in verse 26, well, let's read 25. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. Esau gets a raw deal here, seriously. He was not a hairy garment. I think that kind of shows us the writers of the Old Testament, they are kind of trippy sometimes. Okay, I think that's the kindest thing to say. The hairy garment. And they call his name Esau. So right off the bat, it just stinks for Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And the boys grew in 27. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And plain is the Hebrew word for whole or complete. So plain is just kind of an odd word, but a whole and a complete man. You turn over the page, if you will. And it says, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Pretty simplistic, don't you think? So you got to read between the lines here. But Rebekah loved Jacob. I guess Rebekah didn't like meat. So let's be a little careful when we're reading through here. But, you know, I'm the mom of twin boys. So this kind of resonated with me a little bit. And my boys are awesome, Max and Sam. But twins are tricky. And they are competing. It gets, and I'm always feeling like I'm putting out fires and trying to make things fair and even. And I know all of you older women are saying, things are not always fair. You need to teach your children that. I know, I got ya. This is one of those things that I'm still struggling with. I try to always make it fair for them. You know, so Max recovers a fumble the first game. I'm psyched because nothing like that ever happens for him. Is Sam happy Max recovered a fumble? No, he's bummed. The next game, Sam recovers a fumble. I'm psyched because now they both recovered fumbles. Is Max happy Sam got a fumble? He's okay. It wasn't the greatest day for him. I'm giving you kind of an insight and a scoop. The next game, Sam gets an interception to stop a touchdown drive. Do you think Max is psyched about that? Max's whole thing now, he's got two more games left. They're not going to the playoffs because we're not really very good. Max's whole deal is that he has to get an interception or the season is a bust. Okay, so those are twins. But the amazing thing about them, he'll be okay because it will be really weird if he does get an interception. I have put his name on the temple prayer roll with interception in parentheses, however. I know. Again, that's why I am not in the Bible. Because that's crazy talk, right? So, but the amazing thing is, for these two amazing kids, if Mike or I get mad at one of them, oh, the other one is all over it. And if anyone at school gets on one of them, the other one is just like a mama bear. So they compete, they have their stuff, but when anyone goes after one of them, the other one is just there. So I mean, I just kind of get this. And so it's just a lot more complex than saying Jacob loved Esau because he liked to eat venison. It's just a lot more intense than that. In fact, we learn a little bit more about Esau, so now we can see why he was not given the blessings of the covenant. So let's read about that before we get too intense about if it was deceitful what Rebekah and Jacob did. So let's go here. Verse 29, Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." 31, and Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm going to die." Was he really going to die? He was hungry. You know, we all say that, "I'm so hungry, I could die. Oh my gosh, I have to eat right now." "And what profit shall this birthright be due to me?" I want you to just take a note of that. We get a glimpse into how Esau prizes that relationship with God. What does it really mean to me? I'm hungry. So Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He did eat and drink, and he rose up and went his way, and Esau despised his birthright. It wasn't important to him. What mattered was right now. What mattered was, I'm hungry. I got to eat now. This is a great, one of those things was an aha moment for me that I have to do a really good job in my own life to help my boys and myself have the big picture all the time, you know? That they can have this touchstone to realize how far they've already climbed. So they can have this touchdown that they lived before they came here. In fact, they rose to the heights of the spirit world. That they can have this touchdown of where they fit in the plan. That they have this touchstone of the Savior went through all the things that they're going through. That they can have this paradigm switch so when it's all about right now, they can be able to look outside. Because really, again, it comes back to when we're thinking about the Savior and the Father, it is so much easier to make good choices and to not do about what matters most right now, but to look into the future. What would be the best choice in the long run? Because usually the best choice in the long run is not the best choice right now. Sometimes it is. Isn't it awesome when it works both places? But it's not always that. And Esau is a great example of trying to expand our vision and helping our sons and our daughters be able to see beyond the immediacy of right here and me, but to look out and to look up. When we look out and up, somehow things always seem to work out. Something else that Esau does, if you look in 26, go over to verse 34 and 35 of Genesis 26. I think this is important. Boy, we're running out of time. Are you joking? Wow. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite. So he marries outside of the covenant, which was a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So you all know the story that Jacob and Rebekah says, okay, you know, Jacob is close to death. You need to go in and get the birthright blessing. So, you know, according to this, she covers Jacob in, you know, because Esau is hairy. So she covers him in hairy skin and he goes in and Isaac gives Jacob Esau's blessing. And if we read it at face value, then the worst thing I think we can say is that Isaac is pretty short-sighted in his favoritism for Esau. He's trying to disregard some of those things. And Rebecca is not being very patient with the Lord's timetable. But if we look through it all, we realize that Esau is more concerned about right now, right here, not as much about God. He's already married outside of the covenant. He's already despising his birthright. And then when it's brought to Isaac's attention, Isaac could have changed the blessing. He doesn't. He leaves the blessing. And it gives us an insight when Esau realizes that he's not going to get the blessing. Guess what his first thought is? As soon as Isaac dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. So lest we judge Rebekah and Jacob too harshly, let's keep those things in mind. Eventually, I want to say this. This is a cool caveat. Jacob and Esau make up and become brothers and friends again. And I think that says a lot about Esau, his journey. Because even though he gets kind of a raw deal here, seems to me the fact that he forgives Jacob and comes all the way back around and they become brothers and united again, lets me again to think how amazing and patient and loving our Father is. Because although Esau's path in this life was not Jacob's path, he still had his own plan. The Father had a plan for him. And isn't it cool that at the very end, Jacob and Esau become tied again? But the covenant blessing goes to Jacob. So let's learn about Jacob just a little bit, just to see how cool he really is. If you look in Genesis chapter 28, verse 1, Isaac calls Jacob and blesses him. And notice what he blesses him with. This will ring very true and very familiar. Verse 3. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee. Verse 4. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee. when thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Then, if you will, go down into verse 7. And Jacob obeyed his father and his mother. Gives you an insight into this good man. The birthright, having that relationship, that covenant with God, was the most important thing to him. He obeys his father and mother, and he marries in the covenant. So he heads back to find Rachel. If you look with me in verse 12, we get an insight into him. And he dreamed, Jacob dreams. And he beholds a ladder set up on the earth, and he sees angels descending on it and ascending. And behold, the Lord, in verse 13, stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Verse 14, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed, again, here we have it, you guys mark it, in your seed, what does it mean to be the chosen and covenant people that we are? All the families of the earth will be blessed. We are chosen to bless. That is our covenant and promise to God, that we will bless the people of the earth. And if we will do that, look what he says he will do. Behold, in verse 15, I am with thee, and I will keep thee. And those aren't just words. That's a reality because of the atonement. That's real and that's true. Verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, verse 21, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And now he's going to meet Rachel. Again, romance is flying off the page here. If you look over with me into verse 11, he meets Rachel. I don't know how long they've been together, but this is actually pretty sappy, but pretty cool. Jacob kissed Rachel, he lifted up his voice, and he wept. Is that sweet? That must have been some kiss. So he tells her who he is. Verse 17. We look in 16. Laban has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Leah's oldest. It's really hard for a man to give up the younger daughter before the older daughter. Verse 17. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. So Jacob says to Laban, and we're going to make this short really quick, I will work 7 years to marry Rachel. And Laban says, okay. So Jacob works 7 years, and I'm not sure if that is the actual number, or if seven is just that number, but he works a long time for Rachel. On their wedding night, guess who goes into him? Leah. I guess the tent is really dark. Again, there's so much more here that we just don't have, I guess what I'm trying to say. And afterwards, you know, Jacob realizes, wait a minute, that was Leah. You know, the deal was it was going to be Rachel. And Laban says, you know, how can you marry my youngest before my oldest? So I'll tell you what, in a week, I'll give you Rachel too if you'll work another 7 years. Okay? And Jacob does. And then we read, I wish I could see it. Oh, here it is. I'm missing it. But it says something, and maybe someone could find it. Oh, here it is, verse 20. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days for the love he had to her. Pretty cool, huh? So he did another seven. So here we have Jacob, and he's married now to two wonderful women in their own right. And I feel for Rachel because she is the love of his life, and guess what? She can't have kids for a really long time. But her sister, who I'm sure she thought shouldn't have been married to in the first place, has 6 sons. How hard that would have been. And yet, then I look at Leah. You know, they're constantly saying how much more Jacob loved Rachel than her. How hard would that be? And yet somehow these two amazing women make it work. And Leah becomes the mother of Levi. If you look in verse 34, she conceives, and at the bottom of that verse, she bears a son and she calls him Levi. Levi will become the lineage line of the priesthood through which Aaron comes. That's pretty cool. And then if you look in verse 35, her fourth child is Judah. And we all know who comes from him, the Savior of the world. Pretty amazing, pretty cool. But the covenant will continue Jacob, Rachel, to Joseph. Now, we've been talking a lot about Joseph in my home because Joseph has 2 sons, you know that, Ephraim and Manasseh. I am from Ephraim. And the reason we're talking about this a lot, our patriarchal blessings, is because Luke has his recommend, and now he is in the process of praying and thinking through when would be the best time to get his patriarchal blessing. Bishop says he's ready, he's ready. He's been talking about it. Now it's just a matter of him feeling like when is the right time in the next few weeks. So we were reading, and I brought out the part of my blessing that talks about it. Listen to how neat this is, and it's pretty generic, so I'm not sharing anything that's too sacred. But the blessing said to me, look how cool this is, and see if it doesn't go right in line with what we've been talking about. It says, quote, "You possess the blessings of the great tribe of Ephraim. The descendants, both literal and adoptive of Ephraim, were given the privilege of representing the Lord as patriarchal leaders among the children of Israel." That's us. "And as the prime movers in carrying the message of the gospel to the world." That is us. "I bless you in the magnification of this great heritage. You will receive much joy and bring happiness into the lives of others as they benefit from the evidence of the power of the gospel in your life. And then they desire to enjoy the same blessings for themselves." When I got this blessing, I knew for a fact that I had to go on a mission. And as I've talked about in the past, my mission was one of the great moments of my life. And I was just thinking through that this week. You know, I had a 78-year-old greenie for about 4 months. It was very cool. It was hard, because it was hard for her to learn how to ride a bike. That is hard at 78. In the Netherlands, seriously, cobblestone streets, and it's cold and windy. I know. It was amazing. And I think about those 2 African men that were baptized. And I think about Stephen Yahuwa Jerry coming up out of the water, dripping wet, and his beautiful black skin. As he's dripping wet, he starts singing in African, in his African language, "Nearer, my God, to thee." How do you touch that? It was a moment of moments of my life. We have that opportunity to be chosen to bless. So, you know, we talk through, we talk about the lineage, but really, you guys, Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And what Israel really means is anyone who is a follower of Christ under the covenant. That's what it is. So if you look with me in Genesis 35, God changes Jacob's name to Israel. And I think this is very, very important. Look what happens before he says it. Look in verse 2. "Jacob said unto his household, to all that were with him," this is to us, "put away your strange gods, sisters, put away the stuff that gets in front of you and God. Be clean. Let us rise and go up to Bethel." Bethel means the house of God. Let's get up. Let's get to the temple more than we are. "Let's make an altar to our God. Let's be filled with gratitude to him." who he answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Isn't that awesome? And God appeared unto Jacob in verse 9 and verse 10. And God said to him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but here it is, and mark it if you will, because every time now through this Old Testament as we're reading Israel, you should be putting your name in there, in the Book of Mormon, anywhere, because we are Israel. You are Israel. Israel shall be thy name, and he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, be fruitful and multiply. The covenant continues, and Moses then renews it. And there's a chapter that is said in a synagogue every single week, and it's been doing that for centuries. And I wanted to close with these words, because it's said, even though it's said in the synagogues, it's written for us. If you look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm going to give you a page number, it's about 264. These are pretty cool words, these words spoken every Sunday. Verse 4. 263. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Verse 7. Look how beautiful this is. Teach them diligently unto thy children. Talk of them when thou sittest in your house. When thou walkest by the way, talk about him. When you lie down and when you rise up, talk about our Lord and our Savior. Verse 8, bind him for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Jewish people, not all of them, but they wear these things, they're called phylacteries, and they kind of tie them around their head, and what they put in there is little, and you've seen Jewish men do this. What are in these little things by the side of their eyes are scriptures. And I think it's pretty beautiful. They walk around trying to wear scriptures, keeping him foremost in everything that they do. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that a wonderful symbol? And then he says, verse 9, thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And then there's also a little thing that a lot of Jewish people, and we actually have one on our front door. It's a little thing, and I wish I knew the name. I can't remember the name. What is it? Say it again. A mezuzah? Mathuzah. And in here is also scriptures. So my challenge as we close today, you guys, is that personally, that our Savior and our Heavenly Father, the scriptures, our prayers are right here. That they are the first thing and the second thing and the last thing we do every day. And then my challenge to you is in your home, that family prayer is not just something you do on occasion, but it is a necessity. Family scripture study, not just something on occasion, but is of a necessity. So we, as the children of Israel, can go forth with the Father and the Son right here, personally, so we can be armed against everything out there trying to get us, and that we put the Father and the Son on our doorways, that whoever comes into our homes know that it's him that we worship. And so everyone that comes into our home is safe and loved and accepted. Sisters, we are chosen to bless, and what a glorious thing that is. God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son. In the name of Jesus Christ, our love, amen.